we serve a great God, aren't you? Aren't you glad this morning that you don't serve a president? Children, you can be dismissed at this time. That you don't serve a president, that you don't serve a nation, that you don't serve a king of this world, but you serve the King of Kings and you serve the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Our God is great. If you would turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1, while the children are dismissed. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Word of the Lord says this, Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God is also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The title this morning is Dangerous Drifting. Dangerous Drifting. Robert McLaughlin has a poem called Let Me Go Home Before Dark, and it states what he felt every Christian's prayer should be in their heart. It goes like this. It says, I fear a dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish but not finish well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart, for they tell me, finish well, Lord, let me get home before dark. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we felt in this place this morning. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that our hearts and our spirits have witnessed today. Lord, we thank you for the changing of our hearts, for the worship of the Lord, for the greatness, for the awesomeness that worshiping the Lord does in our spirits, Lord Jesus. We thank you for lifting us up today, Lord. Lord, we've come to the point in our service where we need the preacher to come, and that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need you to work through me, Lord Jesus, that your word would be clear. Lord Jesus, that you would illuminate it to us. Holy Spirit, that you would work inside of us, that you would help our minds and our hearts and our spirits to be in one accord and understand what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. In chapter 2 of Hebrews here, starting out, the writer of Hebrews, he gives us five great warnings, five danger signs, if you will, and they're looked at as markers in our life, things that we should look at as Christians that become danger signs. Just as we're driving down the highway and we see road signs ahead, one lane road, left lane closed, caution. We see these signs as we're driving. In Hebrews, the writer gives us five warning signs that we should look for as Christians. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, not to those who are not saved, but to Christians, people who know and love the Lord, here are the warning signs. Just as you may train and teach your children, be careful of this. I went through this, don't go this way. Or you may train those working for you if you're in a teaching function and you're training them, don't do that, that's the wrong way to do it. These are the warning signs. Here, the writer gives us warning signs, and the first one we see is the peril of drifting. Drifting away from what God has called us to be, who he's called us to be, how he's caused us to worship, what he's caused us to love him for. The very thing that brought us in, the message of Christ and him crucified, he's warning us from drifting from that very thing. If the message of the angels is to not be ignored, the message that he was giving to the angels, how much more so than it is to us that we receive the message that he gave the angels. The angels didn't know what we have for salvation. It's something in all of them, the angels, but we have a message that they don't quite understand. Having established Jesus' clear superiority, Jesus over the angels, because when he came to this earth, Jesus was below the angels, if you'll remember in the beginning of Hebrews. He urges us to pay very careful attention to what the angels have seen, to what the angels have heard. He goes back and he says, pay attention. Time and time again throughout Hebrews, it tells us to take heed, to stop, to beware, to pay attention to these things. And this danger of drifting away is the first thing that he draws us to. We have learned throughout the revelation of the New Testament that God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And it could really come down to all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 up until verse 4 of Hebrews of that very thing. We could say in one very short sentence of these two chapters, in the last days, God has spoken to us by his son for the reason we must pay close attention to the word he has spoken. And that thing has not changed. Since the penning of this book some 2,000 plus years ago, that thing has not changed. We must pay close attention to who he is, to what he's done. The words that he's given us, both through him and his teaching, through Jesus Christ's teaching, and through the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, those things have not changed. They are the same. We go back and we look at the Old Testament. We look at the prophets of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And those things have also not changed. We see the mercy of God in the Old Testament. We see the grace. We see the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, all with the same message to his people. Pay attention. Pay attention. Don't drift. Don't get bored. Don't get lackadaisical. Pay attention to what I'm saying. So we look at the last verse of chapter 1, and it says, ministering spirits sit forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And it ties us into this thought process that's starting in the first verse of chapter 2. And the importance of this is the free gift of salvation. And that's what Christ goes back to every time, the free gift of salvation to all the world, to all who will believe, not a certain number, not a certain thing, not a certain work that needs to be performed, to all who will believe in salvation and come my way. That's what he wants to focus the reader's attention in on, the salvation portion of this. And some in the church of that day, if we look back and we look at the historical fact of it, were being shaken. They were being pulled away, if you will. They were being pulled back, if you will, the new believers of the Christian church at that time. And they were saying, come back to the temple. Come back to the ways of your Jewish people. Come back to the ways of the past. The writer of Hebrews was saying, that's the old way, this is the new way. That's the old covenant, and it was meant for a time, but here's a new covenant. But these new believers were trying to be pulled back in to the old ways of doing things. And we see that as the church in Hebrews, but we also see it today. We also see it in our lives today, because as we come in as new believers, Satan is always trying to work on us, trying to pull us back. Trying to pull us back. You remember how you used to like doing this? Come back. It's okay. You're still saved, but you can come and do this thing. And Jesus Christ says, make a clear separation, as we'll get into in just a little bit further. Make a clear separation. Don't go back to those things that you did before. So Satan comes in and he tries another trick. He says, okay, well, how about you not focus so much on that and you just focus on this other thing? Don't focus so much on Christ. Focus on this other, it's good. Focus on baptism, it's good. And it is. But he's trying to draw us away. He's trying to lull us away. And that's what was happening in the church at that time. They were trying to draw them back, trying to lull them away, trying to get them away from this message that had been given to them, trying to retake their focus. And some in that church were drifting away. And that's why this message was given to them, and that's why it's given to us, because we can fall under that same trap of simply drifting, simply falling away. And there are two points of application here. There's two groups, if you will, that this can go to. First, those who have never taken the time to accept the gift of salvation. So that's the danger of rejection. And when we get to a point, that's why many times I'll stop in the middle of the service and I'll give an altar call in the middle of the service. You may say, Pastor Chris, everybody here is saved. We know everybody. But there may be someone listening Someone may have downloaded this. Someone may have been given a CD. And right there, in that exact moment, the Holy Spirit may be working on them. And they may need to know that Christ wants to be their Savior. And they may need to know that all they have to do is confess with their mouth and believe in their spirit, believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's as easy as it is. That they come to Christ, that they ask Him to forgive them of their sins and make Him the King of their life. You see, the Bible just doesn't spend a lot of time on how to come to Christ, because in that 5 seconds I just gave there, that's how easy it is. The altar call for salvation doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be drawn out, because that's as simple as it is. But living for God, practicing it in our daily lives, living it in this mortal coil with sin encompassing us, sin all around us, that's a completely different thing. And the Word of God spends a lot of time helping us to understand, teaching us, showing us how to not drift back in. The writer is appealing to the ones who have maybe heard the truth, but not responded to it. Maybe they've never heard it again. Maybe they've never taken it to heart. Maybe they've not made a commitment. And coming to Christ requires commitment, amen? Just as we come together in marriage, Jessica and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage. We made a commitment together. And we said we're going to come together and we're going to do things in the good, in the bad, when things are happy, when they're sad, when money's good, when money's bad, when health is good, when health is bad. You know, you guys remember the vows, right? Deb, Larry, we just said them a few years ago. We remember the vows. Larry wants me to go back and talk about a few. I can't do it right now, Larry. Sorry. It's not in the service today. But God says, you're my bride. Jesus Christ said, the bride, the church is the bride. So it requires commitment. Just as we see two people come together in front of God, in front of their friends, in front of their family, and they come together. And what? Oh my goodness. What a joyous situation it is to come to a wedding and think about that moment in time. Especially when they love God and they understand. Christ says that's the same thing. There's commitment involved there. So coming to Him, the act of salvation, the act of coming in and asking Him into your heart is an act of commitment. We need to make a commitment. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He points us back, if you will, to Luke 4 and 16. And it says this: a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you that I may be excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked to be excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Jesus Christ is compelling us. He's compelling us. He's compelling the non-believer to come in and to dine with Him, to come in and have communion with Him. And He tells us as the servant to go out quickly and find those that the world may not want. Find those that the world may look down upon. Find those who the world may deem as not applicable, not invited. You're simply not aware. And He says, go and find them. And He says, fill my table. All that will come. But notice at the end, He says, all those who were first invited, you will not see. They will not be there. It's a picture. It's a story to us of what was going on and what was happening there. Just imagine, too busy to accept an invitation. Many times in our life, especially I think in this day and age, we get busy. I know that I am busy. And sometimes you get invited to things and sometimes you just physically can't make it. Some things are just, that's the way they are. But if someone comes to you and says, look, you're my friends, I want to come and I want to make time for you, and I only have a short time to do this or that. We're going to do everything we can to come together and to take time out. In our world today, this time that we're here together on a Sunday morning, many people could find better things to do that they think than to come and spend a few short hours with believers, with God, worshiping and praising Him. The world has found other things, or they deem it just not important. But imagine yourself. Imagine you've got an invitation from the King of Kings. He says, come. He says, dine with me. You may want to give excuses. Wait until I get past this certain thing in my life. I'll come to church after I quit this one thing, after I get past this one thing. I can't come into church like that. Well, I'll come in and I'll do it once I get past this struggle. I'm in a struggle right now. Well, I would love to, but I just can't. I just can't do it right now. I have other more important matters than to do that right now. Maybe someday. Maybe someday I'll do it when I feel like it, when the time is right. Maybe after I mature. After I mature a little bit, I'll come. And I'm too young right now. I'm doing my own thing. I'm looking too forward to enjoying my life right now. I want to go out and I want to live. I want to do someday, but maybe not today. You see, it takes commitment. And all of those types of answers, they have to do with one thing, don't they? They have to do with us. They have to do with what we want at that time. And it's hard for us sometimes when we're making a commitment to look past ourselves. But God says, look past yourself. Look to me. For everything you want, every excuse that you can give, everything that is there on that earth, everything that you're into right now, He has an answer for. Amen? His Word has an answer for it. The Holy Spirit can deal with that struggle in your life. The Holy Spirit can deal with that hurdle that you're trying to get over. The Holy Spirit will come in and change your heart and mind. And those things that you thought you wanted to do, He'll help you to understand what He needs you to do. I don't think anyone really intends to miss out, maybe, on what God has for them, on what the Holy Spirit has for them, on God's invitation, if you will, to come to heaven. I don't think that's a real thing. If you tell someone the invitation to heaven is open, that's not something that someone in their right mind, that someone that had even the briefest understanding of the Word of God would turn down. But and surely no one would walk away from a free offer of forgiveness if they even had an inkling and understanding of what forgiveness was. But drifting along in life, so easy, so quiet, is also very condemning. Not making a stand in life, not taking a stand in life, not saying that I'm going to make a commitment in life is really condemning. And all that one must do to find their way in hell is do nothing. To simply sit back, to simply let life happen without making a commitment to Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. Just to sit back and just to live. Just to do whatever comes down the way, whatever is right at the time, it's condemning. We can, in our sanctified imagination, see such a man or woman standing before God when they die, and they might say, but God, I've always believed you existed. How many have heard that before? I believe in God. Sure, God exists, yeah. Oh yeah, I believe God exists. I've tried to live a good life. I've tried. I've done these good things, and I never hurt anyone, and I was good most of the time, but that's not what God is looking for from us. He's not looking for that type of response. If we respond in that way, if we would pass today and meet God in just a few moments, we wouldn't respond in that way. He would say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's what Matthew tells us. Depart from me. I've never knew you, because we didn't know Him in the way that He wanted to commune with us. We didn't have the commitment that He wanted to have with us. He didn't want an excuse from us. He wanted to know that we knew his son, Jesus Christ, that we came through the mercy seat, who was Jesus Christ, that there's only one way to heaven, that there's only one way to sanctification, to salvation, that the same thing that got us in is the same thing that kept us in, Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted to know. That gets us in, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, the different types of judgment, but that's what he wants us to know, to get us in. Secondly, this application is to those who are in danger of neglecting their salvation that they've already received. Or maybe we could say it in a different way, they're in danger of losing their faith. People would say, well, you can't lose your faith. I would disagree. I would disagree. You definitely can lose your faith. This, listen to me this morning, this is a hard life. No matter the things that we have, no matter the money in our checking account, no matter the job that we go to, this mortal coil is a difficult life. To sit back and to think what we know about Jesus Christ, to sit back and to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and to do the things that he requests of us makes this life even more difficult. So without a proper footing, without a proper standing, without a proper groundwork, if you will, without a proper foundation in Jesus Christ, without the church teaching a proper foundation, without a church setting the believer, whether young, whether old, whatever the age group is, whatever the mindset is, without a proper footing in Jesus Christ, our faith could sway. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Be careful of swaying. Be careful of losing your faith. Be careful of letting that hard thing as life, whatever that thing may be, coming in the way of you keeping your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. How many times have you heard it? Well, I used to go to church. Well, I used to believe in God. Well, I used to sing in the choir. Well, what happened? What happened? At what point did your faith stop becoming active? It's important, church, that we come together and we continue to recognize what is our faith, who is our faith in, and what is that active faith doing in our life? How is it keeping us where we need to be? The passage not only has an application for the man who has not accepted the gift of salvation, but for the one who is neglecting their faith. In verse 1, it primarily addresses, again, believers. Believers. He's speaking to us believers. And it refers to the New Testament, I'm sorry, back to the Old Testament, to Adam. Adam freely gave away what God had given him. His careless attitude, his indifferent attitude towards the commands of God. Adam walked with God. Adam heard the voice of God, and he was careless. And he neglected it, and he gave it away. The first Adam gave away what God had given him. We do not want to be guilty of that same mistake. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He has paid a great price, and I don't know about you this morning, but I do not want to just simply give that away. A price was paid for the salvation that we have. Failure to hear is due to carelessness in paying attention. Well, that's our world today, carelessness in paying attention. Our world will pay attention to everything else but what thus saith the Lord. Amen? Everything. You name it, it's in the headlines. But the moment someone gets up and says, the Word of God says this, we simply part it out of the way. We simply put it out of the way. It's a desire to follow our own mortal will, our own human will, and that's what mankind has come down to. Under pressure, under persecution, the Jews in Paul's day that he's talking about here discontinued their attendance to church service. They gave less and less heed, less and less caution to this truth that was being preached to them. The reason was for failure to attend earnestly upon the truth that had been given. These Hebrews were eager of getting out from under persecution to what they were subjected to. Well, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. That was a different culture. That was a different time. This morning, you're being persecuted. if you make a stand for Jesus Christ, if you make a stand, number one, and just say, I'm a Christian, you'll be persecuted. I guarantee you'll be persecuted. But if you step one step further and say, I make a stand for Jesus Christ, the persecution sets in. If you take another step and you say, I make a stand for Jesus Christ and I'm crucified, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way into heaven is through him, get ready. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. The way to Jesus Christ is singular. There's only one way. It's a narrow road, and it's not always easy. The Jews felt it when they tried to get out of their culture, out of their religion, and we feel it today going up against the world system as believers who believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Jewish people, entrenched, apostate, eclecticism, was trying to take these Jews away from the visible church and bring them back to the temple. In our day and age, Satan is trying to get us away any way he can, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, from the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because Satan knows if you're focused in with your faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, he knows that you're going to make a difference for God. And if he can get you off of that path, if he can get you on anything else other than that, he's done his job. If he can come into the church and get the church off of that track, anything else, no matter how good, are you with me this morning? No matter how good it may seem, no matter how good it may sound, well, the church across town, well, they do this and that sounds good. It may be good, but where is their faith? Where is their faith? Where is their message? Well, that preacher on TV, my goodness, he's such a great orator. He is. But where is his faith? What is he leading you to? Is he leading you to his ministry? Is he leading you to something good? Or is he leading you to Jesus Christ and him crucified? No matter what the message is, no matter how it's deployed, if you will, no matter how good the orator, no matter their accent, no matter the language that they may use, they should always be sending you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just as the Jews had the problem of being pulled away, being pulled back, we have the same problem today. Satan is trying to pull us away in any way that he can to make us drift. This same road leads us to take the easy road, not the narrow road, the easy road, tempting us. And when temptation comes in, temptation can do many, many things. We can be tempted in many, many ways. And we don't know how exactly it's going to end, but I can guarantee you this morning that it will not end with Jesus Christ. Verse 3 states, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? So this morning, I want to take the few moments that we have left, and I want to ask the question, when I am guilty, what do I do when I'm guilty of neglecting my faith? First, I am guilty of neglecting my faith when I continue hearing spiritual truth without allowing it to impact my life. Spiritual truth should have an impact on us, amen? When we come and we sit under the Word of God, when we sit under Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit should be working inside of us, doing something inside of us, working on us during that time. The vivid warning is written in the language of the sea, suggesting that the image of a ship whose anchor has broken loose from the ocean floor and is drifting. It says in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift. And we think about the recent hurricanes that we have, and we see those pictures of all those ships that are tossed and turned up, and you think, my goodness, it drifted away. Well, that was a little bit more than a drift. That was something dramatic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a ship that's out there, and the anchor is just let loose, and it's just slowly drifting. Whichever way the sea will take it, left, right, forward, back, north, south, east, whatever way the waves go, what eventually happens to that ship? It's destroyed. It's either drawn out to sea and destroyed by the waves, or it's drawn into land and destroyed because it hit land, because its anchor has been taken away. Our anchor this morning is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's important. It's of the utmost importance that we stay anchored in Jesus Christ, stay anchored in the Word of God, stay anchored in what He's given us, so we don't become this ship that is simply drifting away. The process of a ship drifting is not dramatic. It's not sudden. It's quiet. It happens over time. And all of a sudden, it's just gone. Something just happens to it. Drifting is obviously a troubling sin that has affected humanity throughout the history of the Bible. People drifting away. And the problem is not lack of knowledge. It's not a hearing problem. The problem is a heeding problem. We don't heed the words that were given to us. In Matthew 7 and 24, Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who has built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat the house and fell, and great was its fall." And great was its fall. When we fall, it's great. We've come to Jesus Christ when He's changed our heart. When He's changed our life, when He's done things for us, and we step away from that faith, great is the fall. It's difficult. It's hard on us. We look around and we see people who used to come around to church. We used to do this. They used to do that. And you look back and you see them now and they've turned their back on God, or they simply drifted away. How great is that fall? He's warning us, great is the fall. A good example of careless inattention to truth is seen every day in airplanes. You get on an airplane, those of you that fly, I fly not as much as I used to, but pretty regularly. You get on and you find your seat and you sit down and you see the seat belt and you put the belt on, and then what happens? They put that door in. His engine starts spinning up and you feel the air pressure, right? What's the next thing that happens? Can anybody tell me? Flight attendant, right? Heather's back there giving me the signs, right? Seatbelt, right? Airbag, put it on your partner, put yours on first, then put in your partner, right? Can anybody respond? I fly a lot, I know the drill. Careless inattention. We're never going to need to use that. This plane's going to be fine. I don't need to know that my seat is a floating device. Where are the exit rows? Right? It's a good example. Careless inattention. We don't need to know the planes. And many times the flight is just fine. I can tell you, I've been on some pretty rough ones and I thought, man, where's that exit row? But in life, the Bible is telling us, right? Here's the safety mask. Put your seatbelt on. Right? It's telling us about the armor of God. Hallelujah. It's telling us that you need to come and you need to take heed to the things. Dave, could you back the air up a little bit for me if you wouldn't mind? Just turn it up. Deb's putting her coat, her jacket on. We need to know the things to look out for, and this is one of the warning signs. Two reasons. If you traveled by air very much, that you've heard these things before, you know these things before, and we hear it everywhere we go. And those things just kind of go by the wayside. But we cannot take the Word of God and use it and just let it go in one ear and out the other and not take heed to what it's telling us, not take heed to what it's doing. We must keep in mind that there is no such thing as standing still spiritually. We should always be moving spiritually, and hopefully we should be moving forward spiritually. Our spiritual life is not a nice, clear, smooth lake. Anybody remember Bob Ross? right? Bob Ross used to be the painter. He was on PBS. I didn't have cable when I was a kid. We had to watch PBS. I didn't have cable when I was a kid. Didn't have it. Bob Ross, man, he'd paint those pictures, and they were beautiful, man. Pretty little trees, and he'd have that smooth lake, right? Man, it just looked great. That's not our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is a river. Our spiritual life is a great river. Sometimes we're going along and we're moving and things are okay, but sometimes we hit those rapids. We hit those rapids and things are coming up, and we need to know how to live in that time, how to respond, how to act, where to go to in the time of need. When danger sets in, when fear sets in, when things happen in life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, where do I go? What do I do? Where is my life preserver at? Where is the oxygen mask at? It's in the cross. It's in Jesus Christ. And we need to know. That needs to be our first step when things set in. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that's not the whole story. That's in a time of emergency. But in a time of just living our lives and doing what we do, our life is still a fast-moving river. And we need to have Jesus Christ in our life anchored, moving spiritually forward in Him. Things in this world are constantly trying to pull us away from God. Satan is constantly trying to tempt us, pulling us away from anything from where our faith is at. We are either moving forward spiritually or we're drifting backward away from God. Our goal is to be moving forward. Sometimes even against the current of this world. Sometimes against the things of this world. Sometimes we have to take a stand, a commitment for God. The words "give the more earnest heed" literally mean to give heed and give heed more abundantly. Beware, give heed. You need to listen. That's what the Word of God is telling us here. Israel had given heed to the Old Testament of truth, which it was ministered to by the prophets and by the angels. They knew about it. They understood that way. Now, because Jesus was more superior, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell them, that the covenant was better. It was better than it used to be. It's a new covenant. They should therefore hold themselves earnestly to this new covenant. That was the message to the Jewish people at the time. Now, the message to us some 2,000 years later is take heed. Don't float away. Don't drift away. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified on a daily basis. So we are guilty of neglecting our faith. When we continue to hear spiritual truth and we don't heed to it. And secondly, we are guilty of neglecting our faith when we begin to think that our sin is not a problem. That our sin is no big deal. Verse 2 says, "For if the word is spoken through the angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." The argument is that the law of God, given by the messengers of God, the angels, proved reliable and brought judgment on those who disobeyed. How much greater then? How much greater must the consequences of disobedience be for those who neglect the message of salvation brought to us by Jesus Christ? So the Old Testament, the angels brought the message. They were the messenger of God. They came in and they gave the prophet a message, and that was it happened, didn't it? It happened. Old Testament. You ever hear that term? I'm going to go Old Testament on you. That means it's going to happen, right? But now we have Jesus Christ coming in saying, "This is the way." He comes in grace, but grace with a warning. At some point, the grace of God is going to be pulled away from this earth, from this world. And the book of Revelation is going to happen. It's going to take place. How much greater is that consequence going to be if we don't take heed to the warning? How did we ever get to the point in the church where we think we don't need to confess our sin anymore? Confessing our sin is key to our walk with Jesus Christ. It's key. No matter how many church services we attend, no matter how many Bible studies we go to, no matter how many times you've read through the Bible in a year, no matter how many gospel CDs you've listened to this year, all those things don't matter. Confession of our sin is still important to us. It's a part of the process. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. Faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. I have no doubt in my mind that you sitting here today, you want to be righteous. That in your heart and in your mind, we want to be righteous people. We want to live for God. We want to do what he says. But man, sometimes life sets in, right? Am I the only one? Life sets in and you begin to think, Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I'm not perfect. Lord, I'm still human. I'm trying, Lord. I'm doing what your word says. You are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. What does it mean to confess our sins? The word confess in Greek literally means to say the same thing. When I go to God, I agree with him. I've said the same thing. Lord, the thing that I did is sin. I agree with you. I've confessed. I agree. We now come together. We agree that the things there I've done are sin. The Greek word confess teaches that it's a constant attitude of the believer towards sin. To come to him with a contrite heart, not proud, with a contrite heart, eager for the Holy Spirit to point out the wrongdoing in our life. When the Holy Spirit comes in and he does it quickly, man, sometimes it cuts like a knife, doesn't it? Sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, sometimes the words fly. Wow. Man, Holy Spirit, that was quick. That was harsh. That was rough. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes you think back, I don't know about you, you think back and you think, man, some number of years ago I did that, Lord forgive me. See how easy forgiveness comes? It comes quick. As soon as the Holy Spirit brings it to our minds, brings it to our spirits, it's up to us, Lord forgive me. Lord, I shouldn't have done that thing. Lord, forgive me for the thing I, and the nice thing is, you didn't have to come to me and tell me about it. You didn't have to go down to the church and walk in the little booth and fill out a card and write your sin down on it. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a program for teens, and I can't remember the exact name of it, but part of the program was you had to come in and, you know, they'd hand you a little card when you walked in the door. Here's your card. And then on the card it said something about writing down your sins on the card. Really? And then they take that card and they had a cross and they'd pin it up on there. And it was, you know, it was meant for a, you know, kind of a show and tell, kind of a picture type of thing. And then they'd take them all down and they'd burn them. I don't have to do that. Immediately, whenever that thing happens, I don't need a piece of paper. I don't need to pin it. I don't need to put it up there for the world to display it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows my heart. God has seen my heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgives me. He's faithful and just to forgive me right at that very moment and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Right at that very time, it's a life. It's a continual action of confessing with a contrite heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, letting the Holy Spirit, not the church, not your prayer partner, the Holy Spirit do the work inside of me. Well, Pastor, I enjoy going and praying with my prayer partner. Good. That's good. But it's not your prayer partner's job to do what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. The Holy Spirit can do what he can do. Trust me. I have full faith in Jesus Christ. I have full faith in the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that he can come in and do what's needed in the heart and life of a believer. In fact, the very moment that something goes wrong, the Holy Spirit again is quick to come in and do what he has to do. That's the way it was meant to happen. That's God's way of dealing with sin in our life. But we have to be responsive in our own life to the Holy Spirit working in us. God wants us to come and tell him. He wants us to ask him for forgiveness. He knows that's part of the program. He kind of made the program. That's His way. That's His will. Tell Him you have failed. Tell Him you've been wrong. Tell Him you want to say the same thing, that you want to come together and you want to confess, that you want to say the same thing. Seek His help. He's your heavenly Father. You are in the family. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just. He wants to know. He wants to be there to forgive you. And after we confess our sins, He cleanses us. Right there in that very moment, no one had to know. You didn't have to write it on a piece of paper. You didn't have to come confess it. Right there, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know that He has cleansed you. When you've confessed your sins, it means that you have turned away from the sin. It means that you have said the same thing which God has said, that sin is terrible, that you and God hate sin. You've agreed on it. You've confessed it. Christ has restored you to the Father. Tell Him your problems. Tell Him your sins. Tell Him your weakness. Confess it to Him. Take it to the cross. Bring it to Him and let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and that's work on you. Work on who you are. Work on your spirit. Work on your heart. Work on your mind, and draw you ever closer to Jesus Christ. Draw you ever closer to the cross. So we're guilty of neglecting our faith when we begin to think that sin is no big deal. And third, let me hurry. Third, we are guilty of neglecting our faith when we forget ending well is as important as beginning well. The way we end is just as important. God has communicated to human beings His standards of behavior within the context of His covenant relationship with Israel. We look at the Old Testament and we see His standards. God shared His norms for His people who would live with Him in intimate relationship. A nation and a person that was identified with the Lord must live in justice and must live in accordance with His divine standards. And that's difficult. Israel can never do it. Israel, if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, Israel would go through cycles. They would do good and they would do bad. And they would do good and they would do bad. And they would be in communion with God, and then they would be away from God. And they were on a roller coaster. Because the thing that was sent to them, the system that they had to live in, God portrayed everything that needed to be done, but they just couldn't do it. They could not do it. They couldn't live up to God's standards. But that's because it was only meant as a stopgap measure until Jesus Christ came and gave of His sacrifice to this earth. Old Testament law, which was expressed in these standards, is an expression of God's character. We see God's character in the Old Testament, and it's an explanation of how people in the Old Testament knew and understood God. But now, we see justice in the Old Testament, both personal and in a society. Law not only shows individuals how to act toward each other, but also how to lay a foundation of a moral society. If we look at our own legal system and how it was meant to be implemented, we see Old Testament justice, don't we? That's what it was built on. That's what it was meant to be. Thus, the Old Testament law contains developed legal justice and social mechanisms of how human people were supposed to interact with each other. We see a fair system of justice, how to deal with things, how to go about things. And we see it from God's character. Pastor, what are you saying? Our nation, the United States of America, was built on God's character. This nation was built on God's character. And we have people, leaders in place today that are trying to take us away from God's character. They're trying to do away with God's character in who we are and what we believe. But it's the church's job to stand up for God's nature, amen? It's the church's job to come in and say, this is God's nature. This is what it was built on. And it's up to the church to preach on these things, to keep these things alive. Conversely, in the New Testament, Jesus says less about society. It becomes less of a social aspect, and it becomes more a part of the church. not as a nation, but as a church, the individual believer becomes very important. So it's up to the church. It's up to the individual believer. The emphasis shifts from the character to the person. The emphasis shifts from this is the law, these are the things that you should do, to our personal behavior, the things that we need to do, to our righteousness. It shifts from a social aspect to a personal aspect. It shifts from a social doing right to a personal righteousness. And it tells us in the New Testament that our righteousness, our personal righteousness, is found through the person of Jesus Christ. The New Testament emphasis on righteousness focuses on the attention to the inner person, to the inner things, to the spiritual things. God shows us his solution to injustice is not to be found in a life regulated by law, as the Old Testament did, but it says it's found in your right belief of Jesus Christ. When your human nature knows who Jesus Christ is, when you know who he is and what he's done, you change from the inside out. From mercy to grace, the person of Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you'll live this way. If you love me, you'll come this way. The Ten Commandments were only meant to show our need for a Savior. Our Savior's come, it's Jesus Christ. He said, come through him. Let me close this morning with some responses that we can look at. Number one, first we need to repent of any sin. It's our job, it's our duty, it's what we should be doing. If we've already drifted, we need to come back. That's why this message of faith and grace is so important, because God says you can always come back. That's why it's so important that we continually go back to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. The Christian composer Robert Robinson, he wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys know the song. Bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for the courts above. The writer of this hymn knew that he was prone to wander, that the things of this world would make him want to drift, the very thing that we're talking about, and it actually happened in his own life. The writer of this great hymn, when you hear this song, I don't know about you, but it gives me goosebumps when I hear this song. But the writer, the very writer of this hymn itself, he wandered. He drifted. I don't know why. I don't know the reason. He didn't ever share it, but he drifted. He got up one morning and he was going to take a taxi ride, and he got in the carriage and there was a young woman sitting there, and she was reading the hymn. She was getting ready to go to church. And she shared with him that hymn that he had written. She shared it. He had drifted. He was away from God. His faith was lacking. His faith was depleted for whatever reason. Hallelujah. And in the form of this young lady reading the hymn that he had penned back to him, and she said, what do you think about this? He tried to put it off, and he tried to not pay attention, and he finally said, he fessed up to it. He said, I wrote that hymn. And right there in that carriage ride, the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of this young lady, worked on him and brought him back from whatever he was into, from whatever drifting that he was done. It's important that if we feel that we've drifted, listening by CD, listening by the internet today, if you've drifted from God, you can always come back. He will take you in. All you have to do is place your faith back in him. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you in, your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Number two, we need to remove the things that hinder our spiritual growth. God didn't intend for us to leave an escape route. He wants us to have complete commitment. just as we talked about in the beginning of this sermon, when two people come and they get married, it's a binding agreement. It's binding. What do we say? To death do us part. As I look around, I know some of you have dealt with that, and I can't in my mind yet fathom what that is. But those words are important, aren't they? They're important to Jesus Christ too. Because to death, God sent his only son that we could have relationship, that we could have commitment, that we could be the bride of Christ. Think about that this morning. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And a great sacrifice was paid for us to be that bride of Christ. It takes commitment. And he wants us to take those things that we struggle with, and he wants us to work with the Holy Spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit to work in us for that sanctification process to take place in our lives. And for the Holy Spirit, notice I'm not saying you, for the Holy Spirit to do away with those things that are hindering us from our walk, from our relationship. He wants to take them away surgically, if you will. It's the best terminology I have for it. Surgically, the Holy Spirit wants to come in and work on our heart and on our spirit and take those things out and put in the things of God. Replace those things that the world has drawn us into. Take them out and replace them with the things of God in his own way. This is why Christ went to the cross. So we could have a relationship with God again. So we could have a redemption power in our life. He went to the cross to wash away all sins. To wash away mine and yours, those before us and those after us until he decides to return. Number three, we need to return to our first love. Christ is the believer's first love. He should be our love. As we think this morning, as I look across this crowd, I want you to think with me where you were when you accepted Christ. That salvation experience. Do you remember it? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what was happening? Do you remember the freedom that you felt, the grace that you felt, the love that you felt? That's your first love right there. He says, never stray from your first love. Never lose a commitment to that sanctifying grace that was given to you at that very moment in this mortal coil, because that is the grace of God. That is the love of God. Jesus Christ gave of his life on a cross so you could have that very moment, so you could find your salvation, so you could find freedom from your sin. But that wasn't all. So you could find victory. So you could leave from that moment in time and you could walk victorious. He didn't want you to walk on that roller coaster that Israel went through. He didn't want you to walk on that roller coaster that many people go through in life. He wanted you to walk in freedom and in victory against Satan, against sin, because of what he did on the cross. He wants us to stay at the cross. In fact, all aspects of the gospel rotate around the cross. In Revelation 2:4, it says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's message to us today is don't drift. Keep your faith solely planted in the Word of God. Keep your faith solely planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The sacrifice was great. It wasn't just a lamb. It wasn't just an animal. It wasn't just some earthly mortal blood that was sprinkled over it. That was a covering. It was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came to this earth and shed of his kingly bloodline, of his godly bloodline, to free you from sin. We need to repent. We need to remove. We need to return. We need to not neglect our faith. The message for today is to keep your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yet again, the Holy Spirit brings us back to this very thing through the message of the Apostle Paul, I believe, to Hebrews, a message that was given some 2,000 years ago, finds itself pertinent to us this morning. Don't drift. Stay on the right path. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ, and He'll keep you where you need to be. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to You today and we're thankful of Your message today, Lord Jesus. Lord, corporately, personally, Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and Lord, first of all, we ask for forgiveness for not asking forgiveness. Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that that's a part of the process. Lord, let us be open to the Holy Spirit in our lives that when we do misstep, that when we do sin, Lord, we can come back and confess and we can agree with You quickly and You'll cover it, Lord Jesus. You'll wash it white as snow, Lord God. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us today, Lord, as we leave this place, as we leave these few hours spent together, Lord, that we do not drift, that we don't let the things of this world, the things of our lives, the things of our jobs, the things of our families, the things of the day-to-day, that we don't let them cause us to drift away from You, Lord. Lord, we ask that You would place us front and center and always on our mind and our life, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We ask by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the office work of the Holy Spirit would be done on this earth and in our lives, Lord, that You would keep us and that You would continue the sanctification process within us, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You for coming today. Thank You for being with us. You are dismissed.